Well, good morning. Hopefully the technology will stand up, but just in case, I have a printed copy. I was working on, I was hoping to get up and I like to get up and kind of go read over the message I'm going to be working on, and instead of doing that this morning, I was dealing with technical difficulties. Google Docs did not want to open this sermon, so I don't know if that's a sign, but anyway, I did get a workaround in place, so let's hope that it stays working. Otherwise, we'll go to the printed one. The Bible from cover to cover is full of something we call types. Many of the passages we read from the New Testament refer to the events found in the Old Testament and point out that they were a type pointing to something else. Andrew Jukes, in his book titled The Law of the Offerings, explains types in this way. And before I read this, let me mention that this book is still available. It's still available on Amazon as a paperback, or you can get it on your Kindle if you like it getting that way. But we're going to be reading a lot from his book today to talk about. The title of the sermon is The Law of the Offerings. In his book, he explains types in this manner. The types are, in fact, a set of pictures or emblems directly from the hand of God by which he would teach his children things otherwise all but incomprehensible. In the types, if I may be allowed the expression, God takes his son to pieces. By them does he bring within the range of our capacity definite views of the details of Christ's work, which perhaps but for these pictures we should never fully, or at least so fully, apprehend. That's from page 13 of Law of the Offerings. Andrew Jukes was an English theologian who lived back in the 1800s. He is known for his many books on the various types found in the Old Testament and what they teach us about Jesus Christ. Today I would like to use many of the thoughts and ideas he presents around the types laid out for us by the offerings described in the book of Leviticus. And this is something that I won't be able to get through all the types he presents for Leviticus. I'm going to concentrate on three of them, but this is something that if you find it interesting, I would pick up the book. It's the kind of thing where you almost need to do what I would call reflective reading. It's not really a fast read, but it's something you can read, and it really makes you think about some of the things that are presented in his material. The hope is that this will help us to see more clearly and understand more deeply what Jesus Christ did for us, not only with his life, or not only with his death, but also with his life. The main theme, as we begin with the children of Israel, the main theme we see in the book of Exodus is a people that has been redeemed from bondage and brought into a relationship with God. The Passover was full of types, fulfilled by the later sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And today I'm going to probably just read, I'll refer to the scriptures, but I'll probably just go ahead and read them for the sake of time. So I'll give you the references and just read them. I've got them all in line in the message today. The lamb's blood on the doorpost of the children of Israel was their deliverance from the death angel. And the final blow, if you think about it, to Egypt, that led to their release. They had finally had enough and said, "Please leave, go." In the same way, our redemption, our freedom from the ways of this world and the God of this world is purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Without our understanding of God's use of types throughout the Bible, of what use would the book of Leviticus be to us today? I remember many times while working through a Bible reading program, skimming through these sections of Scripture because it just didn't hold any interest for me. It was like, why do I want to spend a lot of time reading about the kind of bull or the kind of lamb or how you bring an offering in the Old Testament? Well, many times it just takes another person's viewpoint, and that's what I would like to bring out today. It just takes another person's viewpoint to help us gain a new appreciation for what God has given us. The book of Leviticus, with its series of ceremonial observances, is full of types revolving around our access to God. In Exodus, God had redeemed His people, so most of the types we see there are about redemption, by being brought out of bondage. In Leviticus, God begins to talk to His people about how you have access to Me. Whole chapters in the book of Hebrews, including chapters 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10, are based on the types presented to us in the book of Leviticus. Quoting again from the Law of the Offerings, quote, "The epistles of the New Testament are full of direct references which prove beyond a doubt the typical," or I guess the word is typical, but I'm just going to say typical. I don't know the correct pronunciation. "The typical character of its ordinances. Of these references, there are not less than 40, every one of which speaks of things referred to as typical." But typical of what? Of Christ, clearly. Continuing the quote, "Leviticus begins after redemption is known and speaks of things connected with the access of a chosen people to God, and presents us with types that show us the work of Christ in its bearing on worship and communion." This is page 33 and 41 from the Law of the Offerings. Let's turn over to the book of Leviticus, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Leviticus. We'll begin in chapter 1. The first view we get of Christ in this book is as the offering. He fulfills the types presented by the offering in each of the offerings described here. As I said, we won't have time to cover all of these. There's several different types of offerings presented in these first five chapters. But today I would like to cover the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the sin offering. We are presented with three distinct objects in each offering. We have the offerer, the offering, and the priest. Christ is presented to us as the offering, as well as fulfilling the role of priest and offerer. Again, quoting from the Law of the Offerings, page 45, quote, "As man under the law, our substitute Christ, stood for us towards God as offerer, He took the body prepared for Him as His offering, that in it and by it He might reconcile us to God. As offerer, we see Him as man under the law, standing as our substitute, for us to fulfill all righteousness. As priest, He is presented as the mediator, God's messenger between Himself and Israel. While as the offering He is seen the innocent victim, a sweet savor to God, yet bearing the sin and dying for it." End quote. Let's look at the burnt offering, and we begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Leviticus. And then we'll discuss, after we read this, some of the types that we see presented. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let it be a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Verse 4, Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice he shall bring a male without blemish, and kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And then the same as with the previous one, it is to be cut up, washed, the entrails and legs with water, and placed on the offering, on the fire. Verse 14, and if it is a burnt sacrifice of his offering is of the birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's look at some points that are brought out here in the burnt offering. First, we see the offerer laying, in the first example, we see the offerer laying his hand on the offering. The offering stood for and was identical with the offerer. That's what that meant. This is referred to as a sweet aroma. In several, every one of these cases, it ends up with, this is a sweet aroma to God. This offering and the next two offerings are described as bringing a sweet aroma to God. In this case, as a sweet aroma to God, an accepted worshiper was wholly surrendering himself to God. Christ appears here as a man offering to God something that is most precious to him. As it says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Here the offering of Jesus is seen as something that delighted God. And who among us is not, I would say, delighted by the smell of steaks or chicken or lamb cooking on a grill? How wonderful that smells. And here God was very pleased with this offering. He was pleased with the way Jesus offered himself, the way he walked and lived his life, pleased the Father immensely. It was not offered for the forgiveness of sin. Verse 3 says this was to be offered of one's own free will. Speaking of the use of the word atonement in verse 4, Jukes writes, quote, the word atonement here, as elsewhere, in itself means simply making satisfaction. And satisfaction may be of two sorts, depending on that which we have to satisfy. We may satisfy a loving and holy requirement, or satisfy offended justice. Either would be satisfaction. The burnt offering is the former, the sin offering the latter. The atonement of the burnt offering is the satisfaction which God receives from the perfectness which the offerer presents to him. End quote. It involved the offering of a life. Here's another type brought out in the burnt offering. It involved the offering of a life. Life was given, something that from the beginning God claimed as his own. So here is a picture of what we owe God, our duty to him. And the offering in the body of Jesus Christ is seen as fulfilling that duty to God, perfectly keeping the first four commandments. Another point brought out by the types, it was wholly burnt on the altar. A type showing that our relationship with God doesn't involve just committing one piece of our life to God, but the complete surrender of everything to him. Note that the different parts of the animal are enumerated. The head, our thoughts. The legs, our walk. The innards, our emotions. And the fat, the energy of our whole body. Speaking of Christ's fulfillment of this offering, Jukes writes, everything he did or said was for God. From first to last, self had no place. His Father's work, his Father's will, were everything. The first words recorded of him as a child are, I must be about my Father's business. His last words on the cross, it is finished, proclaim how that business and labor were fulfilled and cared for. End quote. In the variety of animals offered, we are presented with various types. The bull, strong for labor and service. untiring and patient. The lamb, submission without complaint. And the dove, harmless and innocent. These present different viewpoints of the offering and may indicate levels of comprehension as we go from more details for the bull to less details for the dove. Now that's an idea that Jukes presents through all of these offerings, and I'll lay it out there. I don't know that it's actually correct, but it may be that as we grow, as we are in God's way of life longer, that we begin to apprehend or consider or understand more fully the sacrifice of Christ, His way of life, and how it ought to be in our lives. Let's move on to the next offering that's presented. It goes from the burnt offering to what is called in the King James, it's called the meat offering, but actually it's the meal offering in the New King James. The burnt offering, we saw the imagery of man fulfilling his duty to God. This offering lays out the imagery of man fulfilling his duty to his fellow man. It's an offering that provided a sweet aroma to God, just like the burnt offering. Let's read about this meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom will take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. Note that all of the frankincense was put into this handful. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering, and here's another type, baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Verse 7, if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. And again, they took a portion of it and poured oil on it and took all of the frankincense that came with it and put that onto the altar. Then the priest, okay, we read that, verse 9, shall burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you shall bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey and any offering to the Lord made by fire. And as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Note the ingredients used here in this offering. Flour, oil, and frankincense. Here a life is not given, but fruits of the ground are given. From the beginning, God's allotment to mankind was the fruits of the earth. And God said, "See, I've given you," and this is quoting from Genesis 1, verse 29. God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." But life was reserved to God. Even after the flood, When God allowed mankind to eat the flesh of animals, His instruction still was, "The life which is of the blood, you shall not eat." The importance of this difference between the burnt and meal offering is this. God claimed life as His, and in the burnt offering represented what man owes to God. The fruit of the earth is given to man and represents what we owe to man. In the meal offering, the gift of corn and oil represents the fulfillment of our duty to our neighbor. God tells us in Leviticus 23, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The idea being presented is that of man surrendering himself to God as a sweet aroma so that he may give his fellow man his due. The burnt offering fulfilled the first four commandments, the meal offering the last six commandments. As such, they go together. Later in Scripture, we see the burnt offering mentioned with the meal offering, almost as two parts of one sacrifice. To see this, let's go over to Numbers 28. Numbers 28, that the Jukes is bringing out here that the two offerings, after they were given in Leviticus, were typically always paired up. They were always given together. Numbers 28 and verse 12. 3/10 of an ephah of fine, we're breaking into the description here of the offerings. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, for each bull. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, for the one ram. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, for each lamb. As a burnt offering, a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So you can see that the two are mentioned together. And let's just turn over one chapter to Numbers 29. Numbers 29 and verse 2. "You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram." So the two offerings were tied together. And it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, Cain brought the meal offering, but he didn't bring an animal as a sacrifice. He brought one half of the offerings. And God was not pleased with his sacrifice. He wanted both. He wants our obedience to all of the commandments, not just some of them. So they were tied together, showing that the Ten Commandments are tied together in the way that we must live them in our lives. In the meal offering, we see Christ being presented to God as man's food. Now let's look at some of the ingredients that we have in this offering. First of all, we have flour. Number one, flour. The emblem of corn ground into a powder is one of deepest suffering. The picture is one of a bruising, of a pressing, wearing trial. In meeting the wants of man, Christ was grieved. He was hurt by the blindness and hardness of the hearts of the men and women he served. Yet he never wavered in his service to those around him. Psalms 22 describes some of the suffering Christ endured. We could go to many other places, but I just wanted to include this here, Psalms 22. And if you'd like to turn, let's turn over there, Psalms 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. "Many bulls have surrounded me." This is prophetic of the feelings Christ was having as he was going into the time of his crucifixion. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have circled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Christ, to satisfy others, was broken. He carried the burdens of those around him. He carried the burdens of all the people that he met. He showed us that service is the surrender of self, self-sacrifice. Number two, oil. Oil was poured on the flour, one of the emblems used by the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Christ, as the obedient man, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:22 describes the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus Christ in bodily form as a dove. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Peter describes Christ's ministry and his message to Cornelius. Acts 10:38, Peter here talking to the Cornelius and his family, and breaking into the sentence, Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This is exactly the meal offering. Although bruised and broken, Christ was never without power. Number 3, frankincense. Here we see the most precious of perfumes was to be burned with the memorial portion on the altar. Its full fragrance is not brought out until it is put into the fire. Here the type points to Christ, although he was tried by fire, was found to be perfect in God's sight, and brought forth a beautiful fragrance to God. Number 4, the ingredient of salt. Salt, the final ingredient, was to be part of every meal offering given. Quoting again from the Law of the Offerings, quote, "And to bring out the typical import more clearly, another emblem, by way of contrast, is added. No meal offering shall be made with leaven. There must be salt. There must be no leaven." The import of these emblems is obvious. The one positively, the other negatively, bringing but one and the same thought before us. Salt, the well-known preservative against corruption, is the emblem of perpetuity and incorruptness. While leaven, on the other hand, composed of sour and corrupted dough, is as the well-known emblem of corruption. End quote. Here we are presented with the permanent and incorruptible nature of Christ's offering for us. There is no leaven present with it. No sin is found in his offering for us. The meal offering also provided food for the priest. It was not totally burned on the altar like the burnt offering. Verse 3 of Leviticus 2 instructs Aaron and his sons to eat the remnant of the meal offering as something that is most holy of the offerings made by fire. God is given a portion and satisfied. The priests are also fed by the offering. Man satisfying the needs of man and doing so as an offering to God. Now let's move on. We're going to skip the peace offering. It's also another sweet aroma offering, but we're going to move on to the sin offering now. The sin offering. Let's continue on. And let me start with a quote, another quote on this offering. Quoting from the book, The Law of the Offerings, page 137 and 138. "But here in the sin and trespass offerings, we read of sin in connection with the offering. Here is confessed sin, judged sin, sin requiring sacrifice and bloodshedding, yet sin atoned for, blotted out, and pardoned. The sin offering shows that sin has been judged, and that therefore the sense of sin, if we believe, need not shake our sense of safety. Sin is indeed here preeminently shown to be exceedingly sinful, exceedingly hateful, exceedingly evil before God. Yet it is also shown to have been perfectly met by sacrifice, perfectly borne, perfectly judged, perfectly atoned for." End quote. Leviticus 4. Let's look at a few highlights. Leviticus chapter 4 lays out the sin offering and the different types that there can be. Beginning in verse 2, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the appointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, and like the burnt offering, lay his hand on the head, on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all of the fat of the bull as the sin offering. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. And that was the only thing put onto the altar for those things. The bull's hide and all of its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And then it goes on in verse 13. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. And it talks about them bringing a bull. Verse 15, the elders shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. The bull shall be killed. And then they do the similar thing with the blood and the fat. In verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally, same thing, an offering is brought. He lays his hand on the head of the animal and kills it. It is a sin offering. Down in verse 27, we're presented with, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments, then an offering again. Here we see an offering is brought. And the same thing, the blood is taken inside and poured out, and the animal is taken outside and burnt. The sin offering was to be without blemish. Yet it is not described as a sweet aroma to God. This offering is about being forgiven of sin. The offerer comes before God charged with sin. The offering is a perfect, unblemished life, given in place of the offerers, representing the judgment that was due for the offerer's sin. Here we see that, again, as in burnt offering, but in a different sense, the hand of the person is put on the head of the animal, showing their identity with that animal that's about to be killed. The offerer comes charged with sin. The offering is a perfect, unblemished life, as I read. It is not to be burnt on the altar, but taken outside the camp and burned on the bare earth. As in the other offerings, Christ is presented to us in a variety of ways. The offerer, the offering, and the priest. Christ, as the offerer, had the sins of the world put on him. He stands for us under the condemnation of sin. Then, as the perfect Lamb of God, he became the offering for sin, bearing the penalty for sin. Later, as the priest, he appears before God the Father with his own blood to sanctify the holy place. Let's walk through this progression in Scripture. Matthew 27, let's turn to Matthew 27. And we'll start in verse 45, Matthew 27, 45. Now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. This is describing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turns away from Christ as he takes the sins of humanity on himself. He became accursed in God's eyes for us. Then, as the offering, he pays the penalty for sin with his own body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Breaking again into the middle of the sentence here. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And he suffered outside the gate, as was done for the sin offering. Let's read Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Then Christ brings his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary as the priest. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and we'll begin in reading in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls, or the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For at the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? As in the other offerings, we see multiple types of sin offerings described, starting with the priest, going to the congregation, the rulers, and finally to the individuals. This points out the different ways sin can affect our lives, and perhaps points out a different apprehension in our own minds of how our sins affect people around us, how they affect our own lives, how they affect our church, how they affect our country. So it may be pointing out a different type of apprehension of the effects of sin by the different types of the offerings. But in each one of them, Christ is shown as the sin offering, standing for us. In conclusion, let's look at a final quote from the end of the book, The Law of the Offerings. It's kind of like a summary of these offerings. The offerings, quote, the offerings set forth Christ. We see in them how man in Christ has made atonement. Our standing as believers immediately flows from this. For as he is, so are we in this world. We look at the sin offerings. We look at the sin offerings and see that the sin of man has been fully borne. We look at the burnt and meal offerings and see all of God's requirements satisfied. And this is our confidence, that as Christ for us has been without the camp, as for us he has been laid on the altar, so truly do we, if quickened by his Spirit, stand in him. Even as he is for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Continuing the quote, we are one with Christ. Therefore we should walk even as he walked. In this view of his offering is our example, sets before us the model and standard for our self-sacrifice. And just as Christ's sacrifice for us had varied aspects, as satisfying God, as satisfying man, as bearing sin, so, of course, in a lower sense, will our self-sacrifice, just as it is conformed to his, and because we are one with him, have these same aspects. End quote. So that he points out the offerings of Christ, these various offerings as they're shown to us in Leviticus, the very types that are brought out, they can show us how we ought to be, in a sense, in a lower sense, as he said, putting those sacrifices into our lives, putting the sacrifice of the burnt offering, of giving our lives to God, the meal offering, giving our lives to other people around us. So as we observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's remember the many dimensions and viewpoints of the offering Jesus Christ, through the life he lived and the death he suffered, gave for each one of us.